For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And we will begin reading with verse 17. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The passage that we're going to consider tonight is verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's now call upon him, ask his blessing upon our word. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word, which is truth, and that we may receive that word. We pray that it may be said by thy grace of us what the apostles said long ago to one of the churches, that they received the word as from thy mouth and as the very word of God and not the word of men. This is our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon that I preach tonight, I preach for no particular reason. I have no axe to grind. But again, I bring to you the Word of God that I've been preaching in my own church, and continuing in a series on Ephesians. The difficulty of that is you don't have the benefit of having the text set up by the context, so I must do that a little bit this evening. The text that we consider this evening is part of what we call the practical section of the book of Ephesians, which begins with chapter 4. and belongs to a specific section that we read that deals with the antithetical life of the child of God who is a member of the church. It is a call to the members of the church, as members of the church, to not walk like the other Gentiles. The church was full of Gentiles, former idolaters and adulterers. And this is a call that they no longer walk as they formerly walked. More specifically, our text belongs to a series of examples, specific examples, of the calling to put on the new man and to put off the old man. You are familiar with that phrase, so there's no need for me to explain it too much. But it's the phrase that is used, and this is the passage that is used, in Lord's Day 32 to explain conversion. What are the two parts of conversion? And the answer basically is to put on the new man and to put off the old man, and explains what that is. Well, that comes from this passage and one other. But what you must see is that the bulk of the text that we read was examples of that. And it's helpful for you to see that by noticing that the exhortations came in pairs, a positive and a negative. For example, let him that stole steal no more. So don't do that. Stop stealing. That's putting off the old man. And then it comes with a positive exhortation, but rather, let him work with his hands the thing that is good, that he may give to him that needeth. There's the putting on of the new man. And every single one of these exhortations is about that. Put away lying. In other words, put off the old man by putting off lying. And now, putting on the new man is speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members. And if you look very carefully, you'll notice that they come in that antithetical pair. Put off, put on. So, if you want to know what conversion is, and you want to know specifically what putting off the old man and the putting on the new man is, you just can go right to this passage and you can look. Now, our text is part of that, but it stands apart. There's really two things that stand apart in this section. They're isolated. The first is where the apostle brings up the devil with regard to one set of sins. He warns against it because it gives place to the devil. It's more of a negative thing rather than some of the positive ones, like helping the poor. Then there's our text, and it's the most isolated because it doesn't come in a positive and a negative. It simply comes with this: grieve not the Holy Spirit. There's no positive exhortation. There's no positive exhortation about joy in the Spirit or any such thing. So, what's going on there? What's going on there is the apostle is telling us that this verse that he inserts, as it were, in the middle of these exhortations, applies to all of them. It applies, first of all, to putting on the old man, or putting on the new man and putting off the old. That grieving not the Spirit has to do with that. But it also has to do with all the other exhortations. And then the Spirit does one other thing, and he puts it before the last one. Now that's the Spirit's way of saying that this particular verse especially applies to the last grouping, where he says, put away anger and clamor and evil speaking, and rather be tender and kind-hearted. It especially has to do with that. So, the text is a very important text because it adds insight to instruction on putting off the old man and putting on the new. It really tells us not only what it involves, but it has to do with the Spirit. In other words, putting off the old man and putting on the new man isn't simply a matter of keeping or disobeying God's commandments. Isn't it simply a matter of whether one violates God's law or keeps God's law, but it's something that affects God. Our behavior in this regard can grieve God, because the Holy Spirit here is God. So that's insightful, important. But there's also this. There's a motive here. There's an incentive here, both negatively and positively, about putting on the new man and putting off the old. The apostle here is explaining something. He's explaining the importance of that, and he's doing that, especially with regard to this group of exhortations, because we're inclined to think otherwise. Because we're inclined to think to ourselves, what's the big deal? I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Isn't that enough? Why all this business about putting on the new man and putting off the old man? Is it really all that important? So what if I lie to my neighbor? So what if I steal a little bit? What's the big deal? Over against that, the apostle says, no, you don't understand what's really going on. You don't understand what it's really about and the seriousness of it. It grieves the Spirit. And so we have the text tonight, grieve not the Spirit, and we're going to notice the warning, then the work, and then finally the motivation, the warning, the sin, and the motivation. When the Spirit, who wrote these words, comes to us and tells us to grieve not the Spirit, the Spirit is reminding us not to grieve Himself. For the Spirit here that's mentioned is not your personal spirit, not some abstract unknown power, but the very personal Spirit of God Himself. In other words, the Spirit that's mentioned here, when it says the Holy Spirit of God, it's referring specifically to the third person of the Trinity. And this is a proof text that Spirit Himself is God. Like the Father is God, like the Son is God, so also is the Spirit God. Another important proof text is found in Acts chapter 5. If you're having a dispute sometime, say with a Pentecostal, about whether the Spirit is God or someone else, then you can remember this text in Acts chapter 5, where Peter tells Ananias and Sapphira, first of all, that they lied to the Spirit, and then, repeating himself, says, you lied to God. That's the Spirit we're talking about here. Now, what's important about that is God's Spirit, in a very real way, is unlike our spirit. We have a spirit too. All of us have a spirit, a human spirit. But that's not the only difference between our spirit and God's spirit, that ours is human and God's is divine. No, God has a personal spirit. That's what makes God so unique and wonderful. God has a spirit that says, I. Just like the Father says, I, and the Son says, I, the Spirit says, I. And the amazing thing, although this is not going to be a theological lesson on the Trinity itself, is that the Spirit of God functions like our spirit. In God, the idea is that you have two persons that live in a family relationship. Hence, one is called Father, the other called Son. And we can make sense of that. The Father lives a life of love with His Son. He begets the Son, and the Son is begotten. The Father gives to His Son all that He is, so the Son is the perfect image of His Father. And the Son, on His part, as the Son of the Father, delights in His Father, wants to do His Father's will, lives with His Father, and gives His love back to the Father. And the question, of course, is where's the Spirit in all this? And the answer is, well, he's the one whom God gives to his Son. The Father begets the Son by the Spirit, and the Son is begotten by the Spirit. When the Father loves his Son, he is loving him with the Spirit of his love. And when the Son returns that love, he's returning that Spirit as a holy breath back to his Father, back and forth, back and forth. The Father gives life to his Son, and the Son receives that life and returns it back to his Father. All of that life, all of that work, all of that activity, all of that love, all of that favor, all of his righteousness and holiness that God is as a Father and a Son is the Holy Spirit. All of his virtue. And what's amazing about God is that that's all a personal thing in God. You see, we can sense this. We have some idea of this. When we speak about our spirit, we're speaking about what animates us. If I take away your spirit, you die. It's the spirit of life. If you have a hateful spirit, then you have a spirit that does not love. We talk about a spirit of strength or a spirit of weakness. You see, the Spirit is what describes all these qualities that we have, especially in our inmost being. That's how that word is used in Scripture. That's how it's described. And for us, they're impersonal. We don't have a love that speaks, or righteousness that speaks, or a power that speaks, but for God it's different. God's Spirit says, I am God. I am God as much as the Father is God. Great, great mystery here. And this is relevant to the book. If you go back just a little bit in the book, the Apostle, in speaking about the church, reminds the church that you are the family of God because God is a family. That we have families because God is a family. And he mentions this in this text about the Spirit because the Spirit has played prominently in the book. In short, it's this. In fact, if you want an exercise, go back and look for all the references in the Spirit. He brings up something in this verse that he brought up earlier, that we're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit. We are not only redeemed by Christ, but we receive that redemption by the Spirit. And he refers to the Spirit over and over again. Why is that? Because it's the Spirit's work to bring everything that God is and has for us and brings it to us as a church. Everything that God has for the church, every blessing, every work, every activity, every blessedness, the beauty of the church, the wisdom of the church, the understanding of the church, the Word of God that's preached in the church, the holiness of the church, all of these things are brought by the Spirit. Faith. All of it. And now, because we're members of the church, we also have that Spirit. So when the Apostle speaks about grieving the Spirit, he's talking about God, but he's also talking about us. This is the amazing thing, and this is how it dovetails into the old man and new man. You see, without the Holy Spirit of God, all we are is old man. That's all we have. And the old man refers to us in our entire nature and being and our spirit according to how we received it from Adam, our natural, earthly spirit. To live according to the old man is for me, my I, to live according to that old man that I got from Adam. To think and will, to do, to act, to speak, to hear, all according to the old man. And the new man now, I received when God gave me His Spirit. Now, the Spirit is not the old man. There are those that say that, that is in error. That's evident when you realize that the Spirit is God and my new man is a man, a human. Not only that, but earlier if you look, it says the new man was created. The Spirit cannot be created. He is eternal. And it's created in the image of God. Nevertheless, having said that, we have a new man because God gave us His Spirit as our own Spirit to reside and live with us, to animate us, to give us life, to give us holiness, to bring us every blessing of salvation. And that's what the apostle is talking about when he says, grieve the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit that is God, and grieve not the Spirit that is given to you by our Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind here also this, that this Spirit is the third person as it's given personally to Christ. That's the amazing thing about the ascension, and the Bible is so clear about when Christ died and gave His life, God took His Spirit, as it were. Then He was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And then He ascended to the heaven and He was given that Spirit as His own Spirit and by that Spirit to rule over all the world in a way that was not evident or clear when He was on earth. So much is that true that in this book, and it plays prominently, when one receives the Spirit, one receives Christ, and when one receives Christ, he receives the Spirit. You cannot receive one without the other. Now, grieving the Spirit. All of this helps us understand what the apostle is talking about, and I'll try to bring that to bear. First of all, I remind you that when we grieve the Spirit, therefore, we are grieving God Himself, for the Spirit is God. The second thing we need to keep in mind is that when we grieve the Spirit, we are specifically grieving Jesus Christ, for it is the Spirit of Christ. One cannot grieve the Spirit without grieving Christ. So that adds some significance to what's going on here. The apostle is teaching that when we do certain things, and I think we all know, even the little children here know, without me getting to my second point, that what grieves the Spirit is sin. What grieves the Spirit is not putting on the new man and not putting off the old. That's what grieves the Spirit. So in the first place, the apostle is teaching that doing those things or not doing those things grieves God. And grieves God personally in His inmost being, in His Spirit. And then on top of that, it grieves Jesus Christ. It grieves the one who redeemed us and who died for us and owns us, and keep in mind, in His human nature. So that first of all. Now about that word grief. That word grief is a very powerful word in the Greek. It's the word lupus. Yes, the disease that gives so much excruciating pain to those who have to live with it is titled after the word for grieve. Now that tells us that the grief that's being spoken about here is not simply the grief of tears, of sorrow, but it's a biblical word that talks about the worst kind of grief, the kind that causes pain. It's used, for example, to express the emotions and the pain of the disciples when Jesus told them he was going to die that night. He was going to be captured and killed. If you look in the Holy Scriptures, it's the word that is used to describe Peter after he realized he had just denied Jesus three times, as Jesus had promised and told him he would, and he denied it. It's used in the Bible to describe the grief of someone who just lost their closest friend or their wife. This too is helpful because it reminds us that when we sin against God, we're not sinning against some impersonal power, some abstraction. You see, you can only grieve someone who is your friend. You can only grieve someone who loves you. I can't grieve my neighbor. He doesn't even know who I am. I suppose he might cry if I die. He might wonder about that. It might cause him some sort of sorrow, I suppose, if he knows me. And if there's anyone here who's experienced this, if you are a parent who has had a child go astray, to forsake the church, to renounce his confession of Jesus Christ, that's grief. That's grief. It causes a pain that you cannot describe. And in many ways, it's worse than a death. Ask a wife who's been rejected by her husband, who does not dwell with her as he ought, who treats her shabbily, who treats her like a piece of meat and dirt, and ask her how she feels. And if she says she's grieving, she's telling you that she has a pain in her soul that is indescribable, even worse than if her husband had died. And that grief is also bad. I didn't understand that when I got into the ministry. I thought if a wife lost her husband, well, it was just like any other death, perhaps, of a mother or a child, which is bad. But you understand, your wife is one with you. Your husband is one with you, and when they die, a part of you dies. That causes pain. That is what we do to the Spirit. That's what's being described here, beloved. It's teaching us that God is not unaffected by our sin. And He's teaching that because we often think otherwise. Why? God is God. God is the unchangeable being who lives in absolute delight, who's powerful over all, who's independent of this creation. So He's unaffected by anything that we do. Besides that, I'm saved. And God has saved me, and God is pleased with that. So my sin really doesn't have any consequences with regard to God. Maybe it has consequences with regard to me, I recognize that, but not God. That's not true. That's not true. And this is confessional with us. This is the text that underlies the canon's head five, where first of all, it speaks about our melancholy falls, that is our great and terrible sins. And first of all, explains why they happen. Even though God is all-powerful, even though we cannot overcome the grace of God, why is it that we sin? And it explains it as clear as it can be explained. Because we are so stubborn, we're not actuated by the grace of God as we ought. We're not constant in prayer. We're not constant in watching. Well then now, what about those sins? And it lists some, especially like Peter's denial of Christ. And that grieved not only Peter, but it grieved God. Let me read. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God. They offend God. They incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit. And now it's going to explain what that means. What does that mean? They interrupt the exercise of faith. What's it explaining there? Well, it's explaining something. You see, faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And now when the Spirit's grieving, it affects faith. It interrupts faith. It interrupts the exercise of it. Why? Because of the grief of the Spirit. It very grievously wounds the conscience. Why? Because that Spirit is your Spirit. That Spirit lives within you. It animates you. So you grieve not only God, but you grieve yourself. You grievously wound your own conscience. And sometimes even lose the sense of God's favor for a time. There, it's explained and described. It's the Reformed faith. Let there be no mistake about that. No doubt about that. And it shows the seriousness and the consequence of our sin. This, beloved, explains so much. So much. Why is it, for example, that you can have a church where the gospel is preached, where the gospel of free and complete salvation is preached, the gospel of eternal life and everlasting life, and everybody walks around with a glum look on their face, with no joy in their soul, shuffling around? You talk to them, how are you doing? And if they say fine, it only means because their job is fine and they've got money in the bank. Spiritually, there's nothing there. No spark. No life. You say, what happened? What's going on? The answer is, that congregation is grieving the Spirit. It can happen in our own life. Make no mistake, this isn't a matter of salvation. The Spirit has sealed us to the day of redemption. You cannot lose the Spirit. You cannot chase Him away if you have that Spirit. Can't be done. Well, the canons go on to explain that too. But the Spirit will depart in a very real sense. Just like, for example, the grieving wife. You husbands, commit adultery against your wife once. Let her find out. Or you tell her. And you will grieve her. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to leave the room. She's going to go be by herself for a while. Why? Because you've created a pain in her heart that she can't describe and she has to get over it. She has to deal with it. She has to wrestle with it. We do that to ourselves. We do that to the Spirit. It explains why often there's no joy in our life. Why we're depressed, filled with anxiety. We shuffle around ourselves personally. The answer, in some cases, is it's because you grieve the Spirit. That's what you've done. Now, how do we do that? What is exactly now this sin? I hope I've impressed the seriousness of it. And if I haven't, just let me add this. Grief is debilitating. It is debilitating. Anybody who's experienced real grief, real deep grief, has a hard time functioning. They have a hard time going about their business, doing their work, receiving even comfort. And how do we do this to ourselves? And how do we do this to the Spirit of God? First of all, there's a reason why there's no positive that came with this exhortation. At least that's what I believe. You see, I believe we can grieve the Spirit, but you can't make the Spirit happy as such. That's what He normally is. That's what He is. That's the default position, if we may say, of the Spirit and of the child of God. Look at a new convert sometime. They will not be glum and depressed. They will not be grieving. They will be filled with joy unimaginable. So when we lack that, when we have that grief, it's because of something we've done. I want to make that point in the first place. We have caused it. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't just fall upon us. Before we look at this, and I hope you see where I'm going with this, what we read explains it. All these things that are listed here are what grieves the Spirit. And before I look at them individually, I want you to look at them together. And notice, again, as I said before, they are all examples of putting off the old man and putting on the new. To put off the old man is to stop lying, stop stealing. Stop using your tongue to tear people apart. Stop lying. Stop being angry, sinfully. And they're also putting on the new man. What's that? Well, instead of lying, speak good. Instead of stealing, work with your hands and give it away, etc., etc. Now, why is that important? Because this, it teaches us something about grieving the Spirit. You see, grieving the Spirit isn't simply a matter of failing to put off the old man. Take note of that. Because, and again, the Spirit is so wise, He teaches us according to our own being prone to things. And the way we Christians think is, well, I'm saved, and salvation and living the Christian life is a matter of putting off the old man. That's what it is. That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to speak evilly with my tongue. There, that's it. Well, that's certainly part of it. But that's not all of it. Yes, certainly you can grieve the Spirit by those sins. But also you grieve the Spirit when you don't put on the new man. You see, there's a correlation here. And that's what we forget. There's a correlation. There's an inseparable correlation. These things are antithetical to each other. They're the two sides of the same coin. And so one can imagine, well, I haven't grieved the Spirit because I'm not lying. But oh yes, you have grieved the Spirit because you're not using your tongue for the positive use that God gave it to you for. Oh yes. Maybe you're not grieving the Spirit because you're not stealing from your neighbor, but you're not working with your hands either. Or, when you work with your hands, it's all about you. Oh, you work with your hands. You work a lot with your hands. You work, 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 work. But you take all that money and you put it in the bank and you buy this and you buy that. And you forget about what putting on the new man really is. That you give it away. You give it to him that needeth. You're generous. You see, when you're not, that grieves the Spirit too. You see, that's what's being brought out here. We can grieve the Spirit on either side of the equation. There's another thing that's being explained here too, which is the Christian life doesn't consist simply of not doing things or avoiding things. In fact, what's brought out here is that in order to not do certain things, you must do certain other things. It's even in the figure of the putting off the old and putting on the new. The figure there is actually clothes. And no one in their right mind would take a nice new suit of clothes without first taking off the dirty rags that they're wearing. No one would do that. We first take off the rags and then we put on the new. That's the idea here. Why is that important? Let's take the tongue. It is impossible to lie with your tongue when you're using that tongue to speak good. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to take these hands and use them to steal when the same hands are busy working that which is good. See the correlation? You can't use your eyes to watch porn when your eyes are busy reading the Bible. That's the point. And if you think that you can do one without the other, guess again. And if you want to know why you keep falling back into the sin of the other, the reason is you're not doing the positive. If you find yourself habitually lying, if you find yourself habitually tearing apart, using filthy speech, the answer or the reason is because you're not using your tongue rightly. And it all grieves the Spirit. Notice about these sins also that they're all against the neighbor. Now, why is that? And certainly it's not because that's the only way we can grieve the Spirit. No, it's that way because we think this way. The only sins that really affect God, the sins that really grieve Him, is when I sin directly against God. That grieves Him. I get that. If I use a swear word against God, if I use His name in vain, yes, I can see where that grieves God. If I refuse to come to church, or I come to church and I don't really listen, I can see where that grieves God. I can see where I set up idols in my living room and give myself to them. I can see where that grieves God. But the neighbor, he's just a neighbor. Oh, I understand when I steal from my neighbor, I grieve my neighbor. I understand when I lie about my neighbor, it grieves my neighbor. But so what? It doesn't grieve God. That's how we think. Why is it that we so easily sin against the neighbor? And why is it that God calls us again and again to love our neighbor? Because God understands that sin against the neighbor is sin against God. God understands that you cannot love Him unless you love your neighbor. So, He gives us this list. And then He tells us right smack dab in the middle of this, and make no mistake, when you don't do this, you grieve the Spirit. Lying grieves the Spirit. Stealing from your neighbor grieves the Spirit. When you're mad at your neighbor, it grieves the Spirit. That's an important thing. Now, one last thing about that whole group and that list. You'll notice that they're all things that we consider relatively minor. I mean, when it comes to sins against your neighbor, these are the ones that we have down here somewhere. He doesn't talk about adultery. He doesn't talk about murder. Even the stealing, we might look at that and say, well, stealing is your neighbor. That's pretty bad. But he's talking about the secret theft, the kind of thing where we just kind of borrow from our neighbor and we don't give it back. The kind of thing that we tend to dismiss and dismiss because it's just a little object. It's not worth much or no one knows. So even that is a little thing. That's done again for a reason. Because of the way we think. We not only say to ourselves, well, I'm saved, so what can I do to God? I'm sealed unto the day of redemption, so what do I got to put on the new man and put off the old man for? What's the big deal here? But we minimize sin. If we don't minimize sin against God, we minimize sin against the neighbor. What's the big deal if a husband and wife get mad at each other? What's the big deal? Why, everybody does it. It happens all the time. They're grieving the Spirit. They're grieving one another in their spirit. They're grieving God, the Holy Spirit. They're interrupting the exercise of faith. They're doing things that they can't even see. Do we understand that? And on the little things. Now let's look at these things a little bit closer. First of all, put away lying to one another and rather speak the truth with his neighbor. Now what's interesting there is he's not talking simply about lying to your neighbor or lying about your neighbor. That's one thing. What he's talking about is simply talking about lies, spreading lies, the kind of thing that we don't even think about. And that's evident when he talks about positively speak the truth with your neighbor, not simply speak the truth about your neighbor. Now that's striking, again, because the apostle knows about the tongue, the Holy Spirit knows about the tongue, and the great problem in our churches and in our circles is that we don't like to speak the truth with the neighbor. Oh, we'll talk about sports, we'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about our job, we'll talk about our car, we'll talk about our kids, we'll talk about our wife and about our husband, but to talk about the truth. And we don't mind spreading a few lies around. No, the apostle says, that grieves the Spirit. Grieves the Spirit. When all we can talk about is the weather and earthly things, it grieves the Spirit. Be ye angry and sin not against one another. That's interesting. Be angry is the command. Spirit here recognizes there's a place for righteous indignation, righteous anger. And we must engage in it. There's something wrong if we're never angry, ever, about anything. We need to be angry when God's name is blasphemed, angry when we sin. But don't sin in that anger. You see, the apostle, the Spirit, is pointing out something very important about anger. Anger is so dangerous that even when it's righteous anger, even anger that's commanded, anger when God's name is blasphemed, anger when false doctrine is preached, that kind of anger is even dangerous. So he says, sin not. Sin not. Be aware of how close to the fire you're coming, even in your righteous anger. What's interesting there is he says that's the sin that gives place to the devil. If you want to know why some people start here and end up there, why they start in the church and they end up out of the church, or they start as a good, productive member of the family and then are isolated from the family, if you want to know why things happen in marriages, why things happen in families among siblings, here's the answer. It's because we were angry and we sinned, and in that we gave place to the devil. In other words, you give the devil a spot in your heart that he didn't have. He doesn't have. He's not allowed there. He may be there, but by simply sinning angrily, you gave him a spot, a place. He's now at your home and your table and in your living room, and he's going to do something. Maybe it's work more anger. Maybe it's whisper in your ear what a nice person you are. But you know what he does. He murders. He divides. He splits. He creates schism. That's his work. And this is the one he adds. And the remedy is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a lot of couples who are divorced, perhaps remarried multiple times. And if you want to know what happened is one night they got into an argument and they went to bed. That's it. That's all they did. They were going to take it up in the morning, maybe. We'll iron this out the next day, maybe. But they gave place to the devil. And while they were sleeping, the devil went to work. So that when they got up the next morning, they couldn't apologize. They couldn't admit they were wrong. They couldn't laugh it off. They couldn't do any such thing. And it festered and festered and festered. And if you want to know what happened, they grieved the Spirit. And that's a good thing, because that would indicate one or more is a child of God and there's hope there. But they must recognize what they did. Steal no more, but work hard at good things. I don't need to explain that much more, but it is a reminder that you don't own your hands or your feet if you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, He owns your hands and your feet and your mouth and everything else you use to work. And so that money isn't yours either. You don't get to just spend it on whatever you want. Oh, it may cheer your spirit to go out and buy a big boat. Oh, it may cheer your spirit to go out and spend money on this and that. But it grieves the spirit. Why? You're not using it to work that which is good and edifying. Oh, it's good for you. Well, what about other people? It grieves the spirit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know what that is? That's the Greek word for rotten, like rotten fruit, stinky, smelly, filthy, we would say. It's the kind of talk that goes on all the time in the world. You can hardly go to work. You can hardly sit at the lunch counter because this is all they talk about. Everything has sexual innuendo. Everything's a joke. Everything's funny. It's funny to mock the politicians. It's funny to mock this and that. And everything's just a big joke. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about explicit, gross type of speech, but just the stuff that's stinky and rotten and smelly. Don't even let it come out of your mouth, which implies it's there and we got to stop it. It does bubble forth from us like a fountain because we are depraved. But rather, that which is good to the use of edifying. You see, there's the other problem. Why is it that we can talk that way? Why is it we can have friends over and speak that way? And the answer is because our mouth isn't being used for good, for edifying. You know what that means? That means speech that builds somebody up. We should try it more often. We have one another over. Let's not talk about all the evil and all the wicked and all the problems and all the things that we see. Let's talk about what's good. Let's talk about that which edifies and builds up. And when we don't, well, you may say it's just a joke. It's just this. It's just that. No, it's not. No, it's not. You made the Spirit weep. You made the Spirit cry. You made the Spirit hurt. And you did it to yourself too. Then there's the last group, and that's the one that's really the most important. And I'm not going to spend much time on it, but I want you to dwell on it. You want to know? You want to know why there was schism? You want to know why there's divorce, separation, spousal abuse, child abuse? You want to know why the things go on in the church that go on? Look at those last two verses and read them and read them and read them. And when you read them, don't say, well, it's just a little malice. I have a little hatred in my heart. But they did this and they did that. Let's say it's just a little anger. It's just a little clamor. Clamor is when we got to say something about something that bugs us. I just got to let it loose. I just got to say it. Let it be put away from you. Well, what if I don't? It will destroy you. You will grieve the Spirit. You will send Him away. You will interrupt your faith, and pretty soon you're going to be doubting Him. And all kinds of terrible, terrible things. Instead what? Be kind. Oh, that sounds like liberal talk. Be kind. No, be kind. When you're not kind, you grieve the Spirit. Be tender-hearted. Have compassion and pity. Let your heart ache for others. That's what tender-hearted is. Forgiving one another. Be quick to forgive. Forgive whenever it's possible. Even as Christ has forgiven you. Just look at that. How does Christ forgive you? Oh yeah, we have to admit our sin. We have to confess them to Him. We have to repent. But He works all that in His grace. He forgives us graciously because He paid the price. Now lastly, just this. The motivation here is implied and summarized by one thing. And that's the identification of the Spirit as the one who sealed us unto the day of redemption. You know what that means? It means you can't be lost. It means you can grieve the Spirit and you can't be lost. That's the teaching of the canons, again, based on this passage. You're sealed. That's a seal that can be taken away. It's a guarantee. The day of redemption refers to the day of Christ's coming. The final day. The day that we're sprung from the grave. The day of judgment. We're sealed. We cannot be lost. Yet we can grieve the Spirit. Now what's your response to that? Is it, well, if I can't be lost and I'm sealed to the day of redemption, what difference does it make? Well, if that's your attitude, then you may question whether you're a child of God. Let me ask you once. If I came to you and I said, "Brother, you are grieving your wife. Don't you see it? Don't you know it?" And if that man loves his wife, that will hit him like a freight train in his heart. It will drop him to his knees. If you come to a child who is a child of God who loves his parents, and you say to that child, "Son, don't you understand what you're doing to your mother and your father? Don't you see? You're causing them more hurt and pain than you can imagine, than they can even speak about." It will stop him in his tracks. That's the idea here too. Don't grieve the Spirit. Why? Because He's the one who sealed you to the day of redemption. He's the Spirit who loves you more than you love yourself. He's the Spirit that's given you life and love for God. Don't, beloved, grieve the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we are sorry for grieving Thee by our sin and our sinfulness. We are sorry for our stubbornness, our hard-heartedness. O Lord, forgive us and teach us to forgive others. Teach us to put off the old man and to put on the new and be stricken in our heart when we grieve Thee. O Lord, grant our prayer in Jesus' name.